Father God, we praise you and thank you for your grace into our lives. We thank you, Father God, for your mercy. And Father, tonight as we come before you, we thank you for the word of God. For this time that we could gather in your presence to be with you most of all. And allow your Holy Spirit to pray through us, to perform and to do your will on this planet earth. Father, tonight we yield our spirits to you, our souls, and we yield our bodies to you. We ask, Father God, that you take our very being and bring us, oh Father God, to the position where we could be a part of your intercessory ministry, the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we feel his heartbeat. May we feel the desires he feels. May we sense the compassion that pours forth on his life. May we be as good an intercessor as he was and he is even today. Father, grant us the grace to learn intercession in you. We promise, Father, to always give you the worship, honor, and glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 5.
The book of James chapter 5, and tonight we want to look at some qualities or the qualifications or some qualities for intercessors, necessary qualities for an intercessor to possess and to have in order for us to be successful in the role of an intercessor. In the book of James chapter 5, let's read from let's read that whole passage from verse 15. And a prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth, on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Here we have the example of Elijah as an intercessor. And Elijah was a successful intercessor before he was a successful prophet. And in many of the men of God that we read about in the Bible, their prayer lines were the hallmark of their greatness. It was their prayer lines and their ability to speak with God face to face regarding the events of this planet Earth that caused them to stand head and shoulders above the other men who live on the planet Earth. Almost everyone whom we could call as a great man of God in the Bible was an intercessor. Abraham was one, and so was Moses, so was Elijah, so was Daniel, and so was our Lord Jesus, so was the Apostle Paul. And so we see that it's the ability to intercede that precedes even ministry. See, if we put ministry above intercession, we will lose the whole meaning of it and become professional in it, losing the very purpose of the existence of the ministry. Intercession, I believe, is the key to all ministry, whatever God calls us. God may call us to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But above all, God calls each one of us to the intercessory ministry. And Elijah, before he entered the ministry of a prophet, he entered the ministry of an intercessor. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man like us. But because he was a man of prayer, he could do things that is beyond what normal men would have been able to do. In fact, it was not him who did it, it was his ability to get God to move. According to James chapter 5, verse 17, that when Elijah came forth to King Ahab's palace and said, "There will be no rain except according to my word," the Bible tells us that it's because Elijah had prayed. The picture is not so much like Elijah was doing his own business, maybe doing a job in a farm or doing something, and then God came to Elijah and said, "Elijah," and God came to Elijah and said, "Elijah, go to King Ahab and tell him there will be no rain." And Elijah said, "Yes, sir." And he went all the way. He is Elijah the Tishbite, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Came to King Ahab, praise God. Praise the Lord. Introducing King Ahab. Mind you, are glad to be him. Alright. And so he said, "There will be no rain except according to my word." It looks like that is the picture if you just read 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. But that was not the picture. James chapter 5, verse 17 gives us a different picture. It tells us that before 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah was praying and praying and praying. We do not know how long. He saw the sin of Israel and he turned to God and he muttered prayer. He saw the Baal worship starting, brought by Ahab and Jezebel, and he continued praying. He saw the backslidings in society and he went to God and he prayed. We do not exactly know how long. I personally assume that it could have taken many years. But one day in the midst of his prayer, he had this revelation from God. To ask God for no rain. To ask God to stop the rain so that he could go with a message. See, the Bible says in James chapter 5 verse 17, it was Elijah who initiated the process for the rain to stop, and not God. It was Elijah who personally came and said, "God, stop the rain. And then I'll go." Let's read carefully in verse 17. It says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain." Notice, he prayed for it not to rain. We do not know how long he spent, but he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Until he got the answer to his prayer. Then he came to King Ahab. That's when you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Of course, the palace guard, he was a strange looking man. And he said, "There will be no rain except when I say so. Goodbye." He didn't say goodbye, he just walked off. Now notice the impact of his statement. He said, "There's no rain until I say so, because I'm the one to stop it. I'm the one to turn the tap off." That's powerful. See, God will not let rain come down under the one who stop it, say, start it. That's the revelation that James had that was not there in the Old Testament, not so clear in the Old Testament. But James tells us it is his prayer life. That is the reason why he could speak with such authority to King Ahab and say, there will be no rain except at my word. Imagine the rain for the whole nation was controlled by one man's word. The man who said for the rain to stop. And for 3 years plus, the heavens were bright. There was not even dew on the earth. And King Ahab sent emissaries to look high and low, far and near, for this man who said there will be no rain, and the eye say so. At first, they treated it as a joke. For 1 month, there was no rain. The trees started looking like autumn. 1 year, there was no rain. Things were drying up and dying. Now they are desperate. Let's get back that man who said that there's no rain except at his word. Now there are certain key forces that Elijah tap on, and that is highlighted by James in the book of James chapter 5 verse 16. In the second sentence there, second part of that verse, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now let's look at that first word there, effectual. In the English, effectual speaks about something that has a ability to influence and affect, whether it be a circumstances, set of circumstances, an event, or whatever. Effectual. And in order to be effectual, we need to know what the effect is to be. For example, if we want to apply, for example, when they wanted it to be in this shape, they need to know what it was to be, so that the forces they apply could push it to the right shape. And so what they did was, knowing that this was the structure we wanted, they make a small little cut and depression, and then using two great vice grips, they bend it to that shape. Sometimes people use heat. They will heat a certain element, and then using a great enormous force, they bend it. Or let's take, for example, a chair, right? We can see obviously that this chair, this steel has been molded into a certain manner. They have a certain shape in mind, a certain design. They have, in other words, an effect that they wanted. We realize that brute force alone is not good. Brute force has to be directed into a certain direction, into a certain form, for it to be effective. So for our prayers to be effective, or rather to have a result, to have a result in something, then we need a direction to move it into. So that's where we say quality number one. If you want to have a successful intercessory ministry, you must know what the desired result is. We need to know what we want. And in Kenneth Hagin's recent Word of Faith magazine, he's always teaching on faith, that is his line. And after so many years, 55 years, he's still teaching on faith in that magazine. But he made a statement in the magazine and he said, the number one reason why many Christians don't receive what they are to receive of the benefits of God, the promises of God, is because the main reason is they're not sure if God's will for them. They're not sure whether God wants them to have it. They're uncertain of God's will. Let him live. Of course, in order to be effective, you see, even in that one word, a lot of things are involved. That is, we have to know what we want. We have to know exactly, in as much detail as possible, what is the ultimate result. We don't apply forces into whatever we are doing without knowing what we want. You don't just go into a university or to a higher school and they ask you, what do you want? You say, I don't know, I'm just here. No, they ask you, which street do you want to be in? Which course do you want to study? Which area do you want to major in? You have to know what direction you want. There are certain areas where you may not know the direction and you go into what we call a general education. But the higher you go up in education, the more you have to specialize. Whether you like it or not, it's not possible to study everything. So you have to make a decision whether it be arts or science, it be business administration or it be accounts. There's a decision that has to be made. You have to know what you want to be in order to apply the forces of study, the discipline of study, that you could apply your mind to learn, to acquire knowledge in the area. You have to know the direction, otherwise you cannot even apply yourself with diligence. So we realize that a lot of people are not successful at intercession because they're not specific enough. They don't know what they want. And if you don't know what we want, then we cannot apply. It's just like a lot of energy that is expended, but nothing done, nothing achieved. We have to know in great detail what we want to effect. And of course, the boundary of an intercessor is bounded by the will of God. The moment you step out of the will of God for the planet Earth and for any life, then you completely lose all your power. The effect and the power we can release is when we as tiny little human vessels synchronize with the divine will of God. There is a power that is released. One illustration that we can have is this, is like, you know, sometimes you hear these opera singers who have such a tremendous voice and they could put a cup far away, right, on the table, and then the opera singer stands far and sings and goes, yeah! I'm not an opera singer, I'm just pretending. And sing some of these operas, and the voice goes into such a level of vibration and peak that the cup vibrates. And they could reach a certain peak and hit it and hit it until that glass cup shakes and it breaks. You ever seen that before? And That is only possible with a powerful opera singer. Tremendous voice. They cause a resonance in the glass, and then the glass cannot stand and it breaks. There's a tremendous power that was there. What happened was the glass synchronized with the vibrations that coming from her throat. And usually it's her. And from her throat. And so the glass cannot hear the vibrations. And it just breaks, just cracks. And so something about the will of God is that God's divine will has been revealed, has been written, and is found in Christ. And it seems that God has placed a law in the spirit world that whenever any man or woman on the planet Earth synchronizes with his will, there are tremendous forces released to them. So powerful that the forces released could change and break circumstances that exist into the circumstances that God wanted. Even if the circumstances that they are facing are designed by the enemy and they are not God's will, that's why the Bible tells us in the Lord's Prayer how Jesus wants us to continually pray for the will of the Father to be done on the planet Earth. There are a lot of things on this earth that are not God's will. They are never a part of God's will, and they are not God's will at all. And so what happened is, if God could find just a few human beings who were tapped into his divine will, they will come such a synchrony with God that the very power that God has unfolded and has placed in his will would begin to vibrate through the intercessor that begins to link up God's will in their life and in the life of others. And there's such energy released that it literally breaks the present things apart and begins to form the future according to God's will. So an intercessor literally has to know the very details of what is to be effected. That implies also that the intercessor needs to see the future clearly. See, the more details you can see, the more details you can create. Like, for example, let's say our brother S.A. John is a very good carpenter, right? And I'm sure before he made, like, if you notice those things at the end, those are made by our friends with the help of George and some of the others. Oh, was it two men? A few of you, okay. So, and then they have those books at the side, interpretation books. Those were made by them. And so I'm sure they would conceive it in their mind. It's conceived, and then there's a direction. You know how much wood to cut. You know what's the length to cut. If you don't conceive it, and you say, never mind, you know, roughly as long as it looks like a rectangle. I know what kind of rectangle it looks like. It looks like those that the kids break deal. Not going to come out that well. No, the clearer, remember, the clearer the detail and the clarity of your vision as you intercede, the more powerful it is. So the number one quality of an intercessor is to be effective, which under the sub-points implies that you synchronize with God's will. And then, secondly, it implies that you have a clarity of what you want in the future. Details are important. Now, at first, as we enter into intercession, things are blurred. At first, you cannot see clearly. I'm not talking about we trying to cook up the vision ourselves. I'm talking about tapping into God's will and getting more and more clearer pictures from God regarding what is coming forth. That is the job of intercessor. Now, there are different processes in that. There are different stages of getting the picture. At the first stage of your intercession, all that you're doing is what I call getting the picture. Getting the picture. Another way which we can illustrate is this. If you notice a fetus growing inside a womb, then at first when the fetus is conceived in the womb, you can't tell the human fetus from the physical point of view. Right? It doesn't quite look like a human being. Can you see any pictures of fetus? Alright. Alright, that's one. The rest of you, please. Imagine. And so at first, the fetus looks just like a little curl. And then he looks at a little tiny kid. That's a human being. We're not talking about human being. Homo sapiens. We're not talking about anything else. So the fetus, the human embryo, it just looks like a little tiny little kid. You know, with big eyes looking at you. And it grows and it grows until a certain stage when you could see the human form. It's perfectly recognizable as a human being, Homo sapiens. Now, after that certain stage, most of the organs have been formed and the rest is just enlarging, right? Just enlarging. Now, in prayer and in intercession, it's almost the same. That when you begin interceding for something, let's say a purpose and an object, at first, the first part is there are two stages in your birthing process. The first part is the forming of the fetus. Where all you are doing is as you pray along something, all you're doing is getting clarity, getting a greater picture formed in you. Perhaps you're praying about your life. And as you pray about your ministry, all you see is something a bit blurred. Just like embryo. But as you pray in that direction, the first part of your prayer is getting the details. You begin to see greater details of what you must do, what God wants you to do. And you begin to fit into the puzzle. The picture is forming. And as the picture is formed, you have reached the point where the fetus is recognizable. And then from that point onward, all you do is hold on to the clarity of the vision. So in that first part, it's just getting it formed in you. Without a vision, the people perish. And to be a successful intercessor, you must see great detail. Great detail. Think about praying for unsafe loved ones. At first, when you start praying for them, let's say this is the first time you pray for them. Perhaps you're praying for your husband, your wife, or maybe your uncle, your aunt, or your grand aunt, or your grandma, or your grandpa. And if they are not safe, perhaps they are unbelievers, strongly against Christ. And as you pray for them, the first picture that comes is you see them as they are. Right? You remember them. But what kind of remembrance is that? You remember them as they are in the present or in the past, that you last heard or known of them. So that picture of them comes to your mind. But remember, to be effective, you've got to see something in the future, not something in the present or in the past. And then all you do is see that. And as you begin to intercede for them, you can't quite see how God's going to save them. You can't quite see how they're going to change. You can't quite see how they will ever respond. In fact, it was impossible. But the moment you are in the fetus is forming. You begin to slowly see in the eye of your spirit man. You begin to see what they will be like. The picture is forming. You begin to see their future as God sees them. God begins to give you details. The first part starts happening. And every time you pray, you get the details. That's the fetus forming. Or if you are in a business you're praying about, maybe you're praying to God about a certain business. At first, all you have is an idea, it's quite general. You're not sure how to approach it. But as you pray and as you intercede, not knowing the direction, just knowing, you know, this is the direction to go. Not knowing the details.
The more you pray, the more details come. The more details come, then you can inspect in the natural. For what you receive in the natural will only be what you see. You cannot get beyond what you can see. If today you cannot see yourself as being blessed, you will never be blessed in the tomorrows to come. If today, right now, you cannot see yourself succeed, you will never succeed. We cannot go beyond what we can see. We cannot reach beyond the realms of what we can visualize. What you will be will always be limited by your vision. You can never go beyond what you can believe God and see. That's why it's so important to enlarge our vision. For you can never grow beyond your vision. Your vision is the thing that carries you. If you can see in the spirit, you have the features according to different degrees of clarity. But that's not all. That's the first part. To get the clarity, a lot of people abort the features. Never see it through. See, it's quite, paradoxical. On one side, you cannot go beyond what you can see, what you can visualize. In the natural, in the spirit, remember that. You cannot go beyond that. Yet on the other side, even though you can see something, that is only part of the step to getting it. Not all the step, but at least that's a start. So it's important for us to see it. Then the other word is necessary to this intercessory ministry in James chapter 5, second sentence again. The effective fervent. The word fervent speaks about great warm and desire, something building up within you, fervent that is within you. I know a lot of people who have started getting some clarity, but because of a lack of fervency, they never bring it through. See, fervency means that the vision begins to consume you. Let's illustrate again with a fetus example. There is a mother who is expecting. She's pregnant and the fetus starts being formed. Within the first few weeks, the fetus takes on human form and human shape that is naturally discernible as a human being. Then the rest of it is just a growth inside. Do you know what happened to the mother's body? Everything within her body begins to flow and move just to sustain that baby. And so the baby grows big. Even the backbones have to adjust to support the baby. I mean, she literally living for the baby. The baby is just sucking all the nutrition from her. That baby really became the whole object of the pregnancy period. To grow this child and give birth to this child. So we see that fervency relates to how after that vision, as small as a fetus is formed, begins to consume you. Consume you. If all you have is a vision, you only got one step. unless that vision consumes you, until you're literally breathing it, it may never be birthed. Fervency implies love, great love, and war. Love to see the vision come to pass. All that is your desire can only be only for that vision. All your energies are turned towards that vision. Since that you live for nothing else but for that vision to come to pass, fervency is required. And as we look at people like Abraham, we realize that the people in the Bible, there are things that we have to do, like we have to learn the principles they learn and try to uncover and tap on some of the principles the people of God tap on. Remember this. You can learn everything you can about how they do things and what they do. But if you don't love God like they love God, you still miss it. Some people learn all the principles from another man of God, but they never love God the same way, and they never succeed. So I study the men in the Bible. One of the things that stand out very much is not only do these people tap on the right principles, they have a tremendous love for God. Think about Abraham. How many of us would obey God to the extent of taking your beloved only child and willing to sacrifice that child? See, what stands out not only is their ability to tap on the wisdom of God, but it's also that they have tapped on the heart of God, the great love. And sometimes when you see in ministries, why some people cannot learn from another ministry is not that they didn't learn some principles. They learn the principles all right, but they don't love God the same way. They don't have the same love for God. So sometimes the first generation love God very much and stumble and come across principles. Then the second generation comes along, and the second generation stands on the principles but don't love God as much. Something begins to be lost. One obvious difference between Solomon and King David is King David loved God very, very much. He may not be as wise as King Solomon, but he loved God very, very much. And in order for the vision to work, for intercessor to move in the depth of it, we must love God very much. You must love God above things, obviously. You must love God above your family. You must love God above any other thing that can take away your love for God. And sometimes when I see people and discern the levels that they are in God, and sometimes discern that the level is not so much that they don't understand the principle, although sometimes it is there, but sometimes the level is the level of love. The level of love for God. Don't love God the same way. Don't love God as much. You could copy a man of God 100% in principles, in methods, and in ethics. But you cannot copy the love for God, because you must develop your own love for God. And I know the call sometimes to love God. It's not something you could pass on. Everybody has to learn to love God. Just that, for example, you know, I could learn to love, let's say, Brother Ben-Hur, right? So Ben-Hur is a powerful name. And let's say I could learn to relate and love him as a person and appreciate him. But just because I love him doesn't mean that you could love him in the same way. You have to also learn. See, that is something we cannot just impart. You could learn the principle, but to do it is another thing. So it's important for us to realize that it's a relationship that we all develop with God. And that we could try to copy everything. We don't have the same love for God. Something is missing. And I know our God. I mean, there are many times when, because I love God, I have to make a choice that is not, convenient. I mean, it's because I love God that I make the choices that I know will please Him, and not in a sense please my flesh or please, you know, people. But God sees the heart and knows your heart. And that's the thing that in the end God backs up, because He knows you love Him. And sometimes, because we love God, we have to make choices in this life where you would say no to a lot of things. No to a lot of things the devil offers. No to a lot of things that men offer. Say no. You know, I know God won't be pleased, and I love God enough to say no. To love God is also learning to not only say yes, it's also learning to say no. I found out that if you say yes to God, it's not enough. You have to learn to say no to the devil. If you say yes to God, but you have not learned to say no to the devil, your love for God is like that, shaky, shaky. But when you learn to say no to the devil, God really knows that you love Him enough to choose Him. You have made a choice in the midst of trial and temptation, and yet you choose Him. I tell you that He likes the Father. So fervency can only come through a consuming desire and love for God, and love for His will to be done, love for His vision to be accomplished. That's the other quality that needs to bring in. To bring a total successful birth in the spirit of an intercessor, we need to be effectual, we need fervency. And you notice the third point in James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Righteous man. So righteousness is doing it the right way that God ordained. Righteousness is the no part that we say to the world and choose God, God's method, in God's way. Our success in prayer has a lot to do with our success in overcoming sin. You can come into a meeting like this and go and pray, but if you go out in sin, it affects your effectiveness. If out there you keep falling into sin and picking yourself up, falling into sin, picking up yourself up, this kind of meeting doesn't help you that much, because your effectiveness is only that much. So it's important for us to live a righteous life in order for our prayers to be effective. It's a part in the whole thing. In comparison with our analogy tonight of the expectant mother, righteousness will be taking and eating of the right food. That has an effect on the child that you have and that you hold. Like today, it has been researched and discovered that when a pregnant woman smokes, that it has a very bad effect on the child that she carries. And if she takes the wrong things and gets the wrong thing into her body, it has a dramatic effect on her body. Sometimes there could be wrong chemicals and drugs the person takes, and it would have finished the child's life. So righteousness speaks about our contact with this life, with this world, where we choose the right walk, where we choose to obey God's word in the midst of a world full of sin and imperfection. And it's not an easy choice. Let me tell you, we are not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about sometimes things like people miss. Like when I'm in a situation which I sense people's conversations are grieving the spirit, I withdraw. Because I know that unrighteousness will be coming forth sooner or later. See, righteousness is choosing to obey the Spirit of God, to flow with the Spirit of God, to flow with the laws of God, and not be in any situation where you would condone. You not only do not sin, you neither condone it, nor do you promote it, even with your presence. So it's important for us to realize that how effective we are right now in the prayer closet tonight is determined by how well you have walked with God out there on the street, where the choices are made, where you have to choose a lot of things. You have to make the right choice. You could have been tempted out there to be covetous and you choose no. You could have been tempted out there to be sinful and you say no. All the choices you make outside are now going to play a role in your effectiveness tonight when you pray, or every morning or night when you go into your prayer closet. There is no such thing as a compartmentalized life. How you live out there as a Christian is going to affect how effective you are in a prayer closet, and vice versa. How effective you are in a prayer closet has a positive effect in giving us strength to combat the enemy on the streets. So we cannot compartmentalize our life and say this is this is that. As we flow in God, we realize that life is one big flow, one big river that flows together. It all has a role together. So the three things, and then the fourth area in James chapter 5 in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. I like that word earnestly. It implies continuity and not giving up. Not giving up. If you have discerned the will of God, some of the qualities of the intercessor we realize are effectual. It implies the ability to get details. You need details if you want to be successful. Don't ever forget that. Some of the items we have listed down tonight, if you cannot see them in detail, you cannot pray them through. So the first part of your prayer is getting the details. And the more details you have, the better it is. And the more effective you are. Then the second area, as we have seen there, is fervency. The vision must consume you. One of the marks of an intercessor is that the intercessor will grab a hold of whatever God's will is and pray it through. Come what may, the intercessor prays it through. Look at Abraham, look at Moses, look at Daniel. They'll grab it and pray it through and hold fast to it. Then thirdly, of course, their normal life, their right, plays a role in their effectiveness. And fourthly, we see here earnestly, and that talks about the ability to maintain that stand day in, day out. Day in, day out. I mean that fervency, that persistence, that never give up kind of quality. If you are an intercessor, you should have stickability in your prayers. If it's God's will, then pray it through. You don't give up, you pray it through. No matter how long it takes, you pray it through. You will hold fast to it long enough until you birth it forth. You will pray it through. Even if you take 100 overnight prayers, you pray it through. You won't give up. You pray it through. And you know that this is the key. You know that this is the way. And you know that this is God's plan. And you hold fast to it and pray it through. Never give up kind of character. If you're an intercessor who, you know, sometimes up, sometimes down, you're a baby intercessor. You must press on and develop until the intercessory qualities within us are so developed. When you have something that you know you have to intercede about and pray about, that you put yourself into a locked position. You lock yourself into that kind of prayer where you say, you know, since you know this is God's will, because you cannot discern God's will, you see, that's why we put it in a fourth step. If you reverse the order, everything is messed up. Because in the first step, you've got to get the details. The details as to God's will. And after going through all those things, having discerned clearly that it's the will of God, grab it. And never let go. That's the intercessor. Never let go. Never let go. A quality of never letting go. Holding on. Others may let go, but not the intercessor. And that's why some men of God let go too easily. Because they are only in the fivefold, but not in the intercessory ministry. That is why we say that the intercessory ministry precedes others. And you notice this. Those who have the greatest ability to stick to something develop it usually in the prayer closet. That is why those who want to enter the fivefold ministries without first entering the prayer closet never have the ability to pull through a lot of things. They die halfway. They are laid aside halfway. They give up the ministry halfway. They never pull through. It's in the intercessory closet that we pull through a lot of things. And if you could pull through it in the prayer closet, you could pull through anything outside the closet. If you could pull through it in the closet, you could pull through it in any place outside the closet. I mean, many times I faced different situations in this 13 years of ministry, but it's always in the prayer closet that helped me stick to it. When God gives a plan or God gives a vision, it's a prayer closet that helps me stick to it. Thank God for the prayer closet. And it's there that we develop stickability. So that's the fourth quality that is necessary for successful intercession tonight. So as we enter into intercession tonight, bear in mind this area that we have to bring before God. And so we will sing a song, and if you have those prayer items, we can bring it and put it into the prayer globe in front of us. And tonight, remember to focus. Number one, get the details. Number two, get the desires burning. Number three, you should have done before you came here, and you continue to do so. And number four, in your ability to maintain and stick to it, pulling through. Let's all rise together. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time that we have in you. We pray, Father God, that you continue to work in our lives and give us the ability, O God, your grace to pray through various areas in our lives. Recognize, Father, that in one night we cannot pray through everything. Father, we just want to flow with your divine will and your Holy Spirit to guide us to pray through different areas in our lives. Father, we just surrender our hearts and our minds and our lives and our lips and our voice and all our very being to you tonight. We ask, Father God, that you help us pray through all those areas that your Spirit is beginning to put on our lives tonight. And Father God, that you pour into our spirit, we want not our will, but your will. For we know that it's only in your will that the power is. Outside your will, there's no power, Lord. So Father God, we only want your will. But yet, Lord, knowing your will, we need and we want to burn it forth to our lives. Father, let there be such a burning forth even tonight in our lives and in our spirit. For we are people of faith, not a people of doubt and fear. And we know, Father God, that when you say something, you can carry it to pass. So, Father God, against all odds, your people have always succeeded. Because you have always chosen the foolish to confound the wise. So, Father God, we know that as the task before us looks great and mighty, in the bringing and ushering in of the kingdom of God on planet earth, we know, Father God, that if we have you with us, who can be against it? We thank you, Father God, that we are surrounded with an innumerable number of angels who work together with us. And Father, as we enter into this prayer intercessory ministry, Father, we are already clothed in the armor of God, ready to charge and move into the realm of the Spirit and the birth of whatever you want, Father. For we realize that unless we see it, we cannot have it. Unless we see it, we cannot have it. Oh, Father God, help us to see tonight. Help us to see tonight. Help us not just to see the past or the present, but to see the future. Help us to see clearly tonight, Father God. Pour your grace, Father. We come before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How we love you. Spirit, we adore you. Lay our lives before you.